the reading is Acts chapter 20, from verse 17 to 38. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you the overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed among them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship."
Well, it's lovely to be with you this morning. My name is Nathan White. Let me pray before we look at God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to be together. Lord, thank you so much that we can sing together. Lord, what a wonderful thing that we can sing praises to you. And as we now look at your word, would you speak to us? Would you humble our hearts? Would you help us to hear what you have to say to us? Would you speak through me? Would you help each of us to be looking to you? And Lord, would we see a greater picture of the Lord Jesus through the time that we spend looking at your word this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it seems like more than ever before, really, particularly in my life, at the moment, that there are examples of failed leadership. Whether that is the government, we have Dominic Cummings accusing Boris Johnson of being a poor leader. We have Matt Hancock, who the very rules that he set out was seen to break. Throughout our world, we're seeing people seemingly failing. It seems like, if you speak to many people, that they actually have less trust in our government than ever before. But also, if we look in the news, we see horrific stories of people in leadership positions who have failed. They've not lived up to what they should be as a leader. I recently had a book by Rachel Den Hollander called What is a Girl Worth? And she speaks about, as a gymnast, how somebody in a position of power, of leadership, abused her. Something that should just never, ever happen. A leader abusing somebody. But that's the kind of world outside. That's almost the world out there. But what about the church? Well, if we look at the church, it is another uncomfortable thing. that we actually see that there are failed examples of leadership even in the church. Carl Lentz, a pastor in America, having an affair. Recently, Steve Timmis accused of spiritual abuse. People like John Smith and Jonathan Fletcher, you might have heard some of these names of men who've been in positions of leadership in the church who have been accused of not leading in the way that they should. There's a brilliant book by Diane Langberg who has written about what leaders should be. It's called Redeeming Power, and she says this, listen to this. Here are two words that should never go together. Spiritual abuse. It's a diabolical, it's a shocking pairing. God, he hates it. He wants to uncover failed leadership. He wants to care for those people that are abused. Now, you may have seen failed leadership in your life, or you may be hearing for the first time, maybe even some of those names that I mentioned you didn't quite recognize. But as we look at the church, we see that there is even failed leadership in the church. And that, I think, gives us the question. It leaves us with a question, well, what is a leader in the church supposed to be like? What should a leader within the church actually be like? And in the passage this morning that we have, Paul is going to outline that for us. And we've been working through this series in Acts, this series called The Unstoppable Gospel. And we've seen the gospel spread throughout the whole world. And we've seen that the apostles have been spreading the word of God. The apostles were these men that had actually seen the Lord Jesus. And they had gone on to tell the good news about the Lord Jesus across the world. And the gospel had spread from city to city to city as people became Christians. But the apostles weren't going to be with the church forever. There was going to come a day when they would no longer be there. They had been the leaders of the early church, but the early church was fast approaching this point where there would no longer be any apostles. The church needed to know, well, how are they going to continue? And the apostle Paul, as he had gone to different churches, he had set up what we'd call elders. He'd set apart men who were to lead the church and take responsibility for leading them. So as we reach this amazing passage this morning, we see that Paul is calling for the Ephesian elders. He has something to say to them. He wants to give them some final instructions on how to care for the church. Now, in this passage, Paul is speaking to the elders. And I'll give you a little bit of an insight here into my prep of this talk. Because as I was prepping this talk, as I was thinking about it, something kind of awkward dawned on me. Paul here is speaking to elders. And in a sense, the application of this passage is to elders. Now, you might look around the room and realize that the two elders that this church has is actually away on holiday. So why didn't we just skip over this passage this week? Or why didn't I just meet with John and Ian and maybe we went through this passage? Why didn't actually we just save this passage for maybe elders' conferences or church leadership conferences? Well, actually, I think that this passage is really important to us this morning. Really key that we understand it. Because as a church, we need to know what it looks like for godly elders to do their job. Why do we need to know that? Well, I think because we need to be praying for them. We need to be praying that they live out the role that they are given. But also, as I spoke earlier about those people that have seen abuses in the church, of failed leaders, there is a responsibility for all of us, I think, to make sure that our leaders are living in a way that has integrity. We don't ever want to be in churches where there are people that are being abused, do we? We don't ever want to have a church where our leaders are not living out their role. Imagine that tomorrow something came out in, I don't know what the local Leatherhead news is, Leatherhead Herald or something like that. Imagine if something came out in the news that one of the elders of this church had done something disastrous. Imagine the effect that would have on the local community as they fought about this church. You see, it's important for us as a congregation, as people, and myself included, who aren't elders, to understand what it means to be an elder, so that we can hold them to account and that we can pray for them. But also, I think this passage does apply to how any Christian leader, and actually any Christian in general, should be living. So let's take a look at what Paul says to these Ephesian elders. And I think if I was to summarize it, and something that I want you to take away, is gospel-shaped leaders live gospel-shaped lives. That's gospel-shaped leaders live gospel-shaped lives. So this morning, we're just going to walk through the passage, basically. As I was looking at this passage, you know we normally have sermons and there's 3 points. Well, Paul, in this speech, he kind of goes around the houses. I heard earlier some people had gone to Chesington World Adventures. It's almost like a roller coaster. He's doing loop the loops. He's circling back on himself. He's repeating himself. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk through the text, and I'm going to highlight some of the things that Paul says about gospel leaders. And I think there's 3 particular things that come out, 3 P's that come out. Gospel leaders, they present the gospel, they preach the gospel, and they protect. And as we go through, I'm going to point those 3 things out. But the main thing that I want you to remember is gospel-shaped leaders live gospel-shaped lives. Well, let's look down at the text. And if you look starting at verses 17 and 19, we see that Paul, as he meets with these Ephesian elders, as he called them to him, he speaks to them, and when they arrive, he speaks about the example of his own life. If you look down at verse 18, he says, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you." You see, Paul, he's presented the gospel to them. He's displayed what it looks like to be a Christian, what it looks like to follow God's word. And he's displayed it the whole time, from the very first day that he arrived all the way to the last day that he was with them. He has been someone that has presented the gospel to him in his life. It's his kind of model of ministry. And how has he done that in verse 19? Look down and see how he's done that. He's done it with great humility. That's what a gospel leader looks like. Somebody that is humble, not false humility, genuine humility. Isn't that so different to the world that we see and our different leaders? I hadn't prepared to say this, but as I'm talking, it flicked into my mind different leaders. And I immediately flicked to Jose Mourinho. He's a leader of a football team, and he keeps getting sacked, which could tell you something about his leadership. But he refers to himself as the special one. The special one. There's not a humility there. He seeks to push himself up, to show himself as better. But gospel leaders, leaders of the church, elders, are supposed to be humble. And Paul has displayed this humility. He's lived a life that has been shared with these people. He's been with them, and they've seen his tears. They've seen that actually he cares for these people so, so much. He's cried with them. His emotions are those that point to the fact that he wants people to be living with the Lord. Take a second if you're a Christian here this morning and think about those you love that don't yet know the Lord Jesus. Doesn't it just feel sometimes the emotional pull? Maybe you've even shed tears, just wanting them to know Jesus. Well, Paul has displayed that to these people. He's cried as he's tried to explain to them this good news because he wants them to accept it. There's been this type of integrity to his life as he's lived amongst them. He has presented the gospel in the way that he's lived. But he's not just presented it in easy situations. If you look at the end of verse 19, he's even done it as he's been tested. He's even done it as people have wanted to hurt him, that people have wanted to tell him that he shouldn't be saying what he's saying. They try to take away his freedom, and yet he's continued to try and present the gospel in the way that he lives. Maybe take a second to think of somebody in your life, to think of church leaders, elders, or anyone in your life who has shown you the gospel in the way that they have lived. Isn't it so clear as that person pops into your mind? The way that they lived points you to Jesus. There's an integrity there. And that is what Paul is saying Christian leaders should be like. They should mirror the way that he lived among this church. But he's not just presented the gospel to them, he's also preached it too. Look down at verse 20 with me. You know that I have not hesitated to preach. Even in the midst of this persecution, Paul has continued and continued and continued to preach. And that's what he wants these Ephesian elders to understand. Gospel-shaped leaders, they preach the gospel. Seems quite obvious, doesn't it? But this is what he wants them to know. And what he has preached in public, he's also preached in private. There's this integrity to his life. You may know people that say something in public, but then when you get to spending time with them in private, you realise that actually they don't quite believe it, or there's a lack of integrity there. But not with Paul. What Paul says up the front of church, he says in houses as he meets with people, having dinner and sharing meals. There's an integrity there. He's somebody that continues to preach the gospel, plain and simple. The gospel, that message, that although we as sinners and people that have rejected God deserve God's punishment, he sent the Lord Jesus so that we might be forgiven for our sin. That is what Paul has continued and continued and continued to preach. But then he circles back again, and he talks again about how he's presented the gospel and the way that he's lived his life. Now, I think if I had had people who had sought to plot to kill me repeatedly, I'd had to escape people by being lowered in a basket on a wall of a city, I'd been driven out of cities, I'd been mistreated, I'd been stoned, I'd been dragged along the floor, I'd been left for dead, I've seen other people attacked around me, I've seen them mistreated, I've been reviled, I've been mocked, accused, and taken before tribunals. Gosh, I think I'd be quite tempted to lay low. But not Paul. You see, Paul continues to present the gospel in the way that he lives his life. And even despite the fact that the Holy Spirit has told him that prison and further suffering awaits him. If we look down to verse 22 and 23, he speaks about this. He says that the Holy Spirit has shown him. Now, we don't quite know how the Holy Spirit showed him this, but the Holy Spirit has shown him that he's going to face suffering. He's going to face prison. Now, I wonder for us, if I had heard that I was going to face suffering in prison, would I therefore want to go on to the place that was going to happen to me? Well, Paul, he shows in his life that he is all for the gospel, in that he's prepared to go to Jerusalem despite knowing that he's going to face suffering there. And the way that he sees it, he gives us this picture. He says that his life's worth nothing. He just has this aim of completing the race, of finishing the race, of completing the task that he has. Who's watched the Olympics so far? Hands up if we watched the Olympics. People watch the Olympics? Or if you do running at all? Has anyone run a race? We've all probably run a race at different times, haven't we? Even if we're forced to do it at school. I always remember a PE teacher who will be nameless at cross country chasing one of my fellow pupils with a stick to try and get him to run. He clearly wasn't that interested in finishing a race. But think about runners. These runners that we're watching the Olympics, straining to finish, the months and the years and maybe even decade of commitment that they've given. Lungs feeling like they're about to burst, sweat pouring from them, their muscles aching as they strain to push forward. With one goal in mind, and that is the end of the race. To finish the race. One foot after the other, arms pumping, eyes watering, looking to the finish of that race. Well, that's what Paul's been like in his leadership. He sees the end goal. The end goal for him is to finish his life and to be able to say, I presented the gospel to people and I preached it. That is what he's living for. That is what gospel leaders, that is what elders should be living for. And even after that, he turns back again and he gives us another example of his preaching. He keeps repeating himself. He's giving examples of how he lives his life, giving examples of how he preached. But I think that goes to show us what his life looked like. It was a life where he was either presenting the gospel in the way he lived his life, or he was preaching. You see, that's what the shape of his life looked like. And that's what he's saying that these elders should look like as well. They should be preaching the gospel and presenting it in the way they live. Preaching and presenting, preaching and presenting, preaching and presenting. All on account of the gospel. And as he gets to verse 25, he admits that these people will not see him ever again. But he says this really interesting thing. In verse 26, he said that he's innocent of their blood. Well, why can he say that? Well, imagine for a second a watchman. Kids, if you're in here, imagine the biggest city that you've ever seen in your entire life. Imagine a big city with walls going all the way around it, and everybody lives inside. And there's one person called a watchman. And the watchman, they stand on the wall, and they look out to make sure that nothing bad is going to happen. And imagine just in the distance, they see a small glimmer, and then another one, and another one, and more, and slowly they watch as an army comes towards the city. Now, kids, what do you think you would do if you were on that wall as the watchman of the city and you saw an enemy approaching? What would you do? You would go into that city and you would tell people. I'd hope you'd tell people. You would go and you would tell people that, look, something is coming. We need to be prepared. And that is what Paul says that he's done. He's being like a watchman. He has a message to tell and a people to tell it to. And like a watchman would go around the city telling everybody, answering their questions maybe, gathering them together, going from house to house, making sure that every single person knows what is about to happen. That is what Paul has done. And the reason that he can say that he's innocent of their blood is because he's told them the message. He's told them the message of the gospel, that they need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to take him into their lives. And so he can say, well, I've told you this message. I've told you the truth. There is an integrity to how he's lived his life. Like a watchman warning people, he has warned people that they need to accept the gospel. So he can turn around and say, I'm innocent of your blood. You see, gospel leaders, they don't hesitate to proclaim the gospel. That's what he says in 27. He doesn't hesitate to tell this amazing and this really, really important news. So let's just stop here for a second and let's just apply this first part to our lives. Because I know, as I said earlier, this is being spoken particularly to elders. And Ian and John aren't here. Hopefully they're watching. Now, for them watching, this lays out how they should be living. They should be preaching and presenting the gospel. But to us, well, how do we as a church and how do we individually apply this to our lives? Well, this gives us a picture of what elders should look like. We should look to our elders and we should see them, like Paul, presenting the gospel in the way they live their lives and preaching the gospel. They should be teaching us God's word. Imagine a church that are unaware about how their leaders should be acting. Imagine if we as a church had no idea what the elders should be doing. It'd be very easy for them just to make up what their job roles were, wouldn't it? I don't know if you've ever had a boss and people have looked at that boss and thought, I don't exactly know what his job description is, but he seems to just make it up on the spot. What often happens in that regard? Well, very often it makes people either lazy or even worse. There can be something bad about that. They don't work towards how the company should have them working. Well, as a church, we should understand how our leaders should be acting. And we should be making sure and calling them to account that they are like that. We should be praying that more people in the church are raised up as leaders. We should long to see our church be led by people who are following the example of Paul. So let's take a second now and let's pray for them. Let's pray for John and Ian, and let's pray that more elders should be raised up. Let's bow our heads for a second and let me pray for them, even now as we sit here. Heavenly Father, as we come to this part of the sermon and we try to apply this to our lives, Lord, we're aware that there are elders in this church and we thank you for them. We pray that they would be like the Apostle Paul. We pray that this church would continue to pray for them and would watch them to make sure that they are living the lives that they should be. And Lord, we pray for ourselves that we also would be presenting the gospel in the way that we live our lives, and that we also would be teaching and encouraging people to look to the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. That's just a mark, just an example of one way that we can apply this. I'd love you this week to maybe set out just to pray for the elders of this church. They're not extra special men, sorry, John and Ian, if you're watching this, but they are men that God has in a way put for the church's good to lead them. And so it's so important for us as a church to be praying for them. And also to be praying that more people would come into that role. So far we've seen that gospel leaders, elders, they preach the gospel and they present it in the way that they live. But there is a third thing they do. They also protect the gospel. They protect people. Look down with me at verses 20. Let's look at 28. And this is one of the two commands that Paul gives as he speaks to these people, these elders. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock. You see, elders, church leaders, have been set apart from the church. They are to lead the church. And Paul uses this kind of picture language, this almost metaphor, to describe what they should be doing. Now, kids, you might have, as I've been saying this, be wondering, what is this strange word, elder? This seems really weird. Is it just an old person? No, it's somebody that's been set apart to lead the church. And Paul gives us a really helpful picture here. Kids, put your hand up. Have you seen sheep before? I'm guessing all of you. Hands up. Come on. Don't be too shy. What kind of noise do sheep make? Is anyone going to do it? Oh, that was good. That was very good. Sheep. Sheep are led by somebody, aren't they? Can anybody shout out who sheep are led by? Shepherds. Yes. And that is what Paul speaks about now. Now, adults, I don't know if any of you have been watching Amazon Prime recently and have seen Clarkson's Farm. I've been hooked, I will admit. I went through it way too quickly. But it's really funny. Kids, there's a guy called Jeremy Clarkson who basically, he gets a farm and becomes a farmer, but he knows nothing about farming. And he decides to buy some sheep. There is a field that he's supposed to basically mow the lawn. And maybe like your dad's, hopefully not, he's a little bit lazy and he doesn't want to mow the lawn. So he buys some sheep, thinking that they will mow the lawn for him. And it is an absolute disaster. I can't remember how many sheep he buys, maybe about 40 sheep. But he doesn't have a clue what to do. And these sheep tear apart his entire farm. They break down walls. They go where they shouldn't. One kicks him at one point. It is just a disaster. Now, as Paul speaks about sheep, we can look at sheep, and Jeremy Clarkson in his show basically says sheep are really stupid, and he comes to absolutely hate them. That is not the picture. That is not the picture that Paul is painting for us here. Jeremy Clarkson is not a very good shepherd. He kind of comes to care for the sheep, but he doesn't have a clue what he's doing. What Paul is speaking about here is he's speaking about shepherds back in his day. Shepherds, their job is to protect the sheep. Their job is to make sure that the sheep are always safe, that they are led, that they never come to harm. In fact, shepherds would put their life in front of the sheep's lives. they would make sure if a lion or a bear or a wolf was attacking the sheep, that they would be there in front, protecting the sheep, making sure that nothing happened to them. They would live with them, they would guide them, they would care for them, they would bandage them when they're wounded, they would protect them with their life, even in the face of danger. And Paul calls gospel leaders, he calls elders, to be like shepherds. Not like a Jeremy Clarkson shepherd, but like a real shepherd. Like a shepherd who loves the sheep. Paul says that the church, in a sense, we as the people are like sheep. And our leaders are like shepherds. They don't govern over us and get what they want from us, but they protect us and they care for us. And that's really important because what he says next. There is a real and present danger to the sheep and to the church. Kids, what kind of animals do you think would like to eat sheep? Shout out, what kind of animals would like to eat sheep? Yeah, lions, tigers, and bears. And there's also another one which Paul speaks about, wolves. Imagine a wolf that's not eaten for days, literally salivating at the thought of eating, and it picks up the scent of some sheep. What do you think that wolf is going to do? He's not going to take the sheep out to dinner. That wolf is going to trek closer and closer and closer to try and attack those sheep. And Paul is saying here that there are savage wolves that will try and attack the church. Now, he's not talking literally. He's talking about people who will try to come into the church and teach wrong teaching. He's talking about men and maybe women as well who will come into the church and will try to lead them astray, that will try to get their own gain from the church. As I spoke earlier of some of those people, there are those that we've seen in the church who have been failed leaders. And they've not just been failed leaders in that they're like Basil Fawlty or David Brent or other people that aren't very good leaders and we laugh at. No, they are people that are sinister. They want to harm. They want to get for themselves out of the church. And they don't care what happens to other people. And Paul is aware of this. He's aware that people will come into the church and try and get their own gain out to the church. And that is why he says to the elders, you must be on your guard. You must be taking care of God's precious people. Like a shepherd would put himself in front of the sheep, you must try and protect the church. He says there's a way that they are to do that. Verse 28, they're to keep watch over themselves first and their own lives, but also over the flock. They're to keep watch over the church. Kids, what kind of shepherd would it be if they saw a wolf approaching in the distance and they ran off? It wouldn't be a very good shepherd, would it? Church leaders should be those who are looking out for their church and protecting them. That is what Paul is saying, and that is what we should be expecting and praying for our elders, that they would protect us against false teaching, that they would cling to the Bible and teach only what is in the Bible. And Paul ends again by showing how he presents the gospel again to these elders. He basically, at the end of this, hands over all that he's done to God. In verse 32, he says, well, I've given you this example. I've shown you what the gospel looks like to live it out day by day. I've preached it and I've told you to go and protect the church. But although he's done all of those things, he then hands them over to God. He commits them to God. He points away from himself. Because church leaders are to try to do all those things. Church leaders are to try and show what the gospel looks like. They are to preach and they are to protect. But ultimately, they are not perfect. So every church leader, every elder has to look to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd. In the Bible, it talks about Jesus being the good shepherd. It says that he is the ultimate shepherd. He cares for all of his people. And he is our example. Because he gave up his life for us. He gave up his life for us as his sheep. He went to the cross and he died so that our sins might be paid for. And when elders realize that, and when we realize that, we look to him first and foremost. That is why Paul doesn't give these elders a kind of step-by-step guide exactly what to do. He doesn't say, do this evangelistic event here and make sure your prayer meetings are on a Tuesday and not a Wednesday and make sure that your sermons are exactly half an hour long. No, he points them to be gospel-shaped leaders. Leaders who look to the gospel. And what is the gospel? It's centered upon Jesus Christ. So as you look to your elders, the question you should be asking is, are they living gospel-shaped lives? Are they looking to the Lord Jesus? Paul speaks about that in verse 28, at the end of verse 28. And we'll end with this. He says, at the end of verse 28, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. That's how much God cares for us. That's how much God cares for this church. There's no one more invested in church leaders than God. In fact, God has put leaders in place, he's put elders in place, because he cares so much about the church. He cares so much about us. And what I think that means we take away from this passage is if you are an elder, then you look at this passage and you have to look and see if you actually live up to those standards. And for us as a church, we look at these and we pray for them. We pray that they would live these things out and that they would lead us well. But it also points us, it points us further than looking to our elders. It points us to Jesus Christ. You see, when we look at our elders and we look at church leaders, we shouldn't just see them. We shouldn't just see them as special people, but in fact, they should point us beyond themselves. They should point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. They should point us to the Good Shepherd who is willing to give up his life for the sheep. Jesus went to the cross for us to die so that we can live as a church. Maybe an imperfect church, but a church. So as we look at this passage, we see that gospel-shaped leaders live gospel-shaped lives. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like elders pointing us to Jesus. So that's what we're to do. We are to always be looking to Jesus, praying for our leaders that they would do that for us. And in our own personal lives, we should be looking to Jesus as well. So as the end, and as that application point, as I suggested earlier, let's pray again for our leaders. And let's also pray for ourselves that we would constantly be looking at Jesus, who is the Good Shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, we see that you show us how church leaders, how elders should be living. Lord, as we prayed before, we pray that the elders of this church would be living in light of that. We pray for John and Ian that they would be those people that are presenting the gospel in the way they live their lives, that they would be preaching the gospel, and that they would be trying to protect this church. But Lord, ultimately, we know that the role of an elder is to point away from themselves and is to point to the gospel. The role of an elder is to point to Jesus Christ. So Lord, as we think about that this morning, we pray for our elders, but we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he was the Good Shepherd who gave up his life for his people. We praise you that we have a wonderful Saviour who loved us so much that he would go to the cross to die for us, so that we might one day be with him and be with him for eternity. Lord, please, please protect this church. Please protect them from any leaders that would seek to get out their own gain. Please help their leaders to care for them and love them. And Lord, for every individual in this church, I pray that they also would be looking to you and would be looking to the gospel. As much as we see that our elders are to live gospel-shaped lives, Lord, the challenge is also there to ourselves. Help us to also live gospel-shaped lives and to look to the Lord Jesus above all else. In Jesus' name, amen.